Good morning. It is my privilege to be invited here at the Ridge Road Church of Christ to start a week-long course, the theme of which is Islam in Christ's Eyes. My name is Wissam. I am an ordained minister at the Sunset Church of Christ in Taylor. I've been working there for 2.5 years, but I'm also a gospel preacher in the whole Metro Detroit area, and I have a nationwide ministry of telling Muslims about Jesus and telling Christians about Islam. I was born and raised to a Sunni Muslim family in Baghdad, Iraq. Rejected Islam and became an atheist in the mid-1990s. Found a copy of the Bible in 97. Believed in 98. And it took me 12 years before I found someone who baptized me in a bathtub in a hotel in northern Iraq in 2010. Came to the United States right after that. Ended up in the Amish country. Then at Sunset International Bible Institute, where I took my bachelor's degree in theology, and I have been preaching the gospel to the same community I escaped from for the past 2.5 years. If I am to start this course with one story or fact, it would be this. Because of my work, I've been traveling a lot, and I've been meeting with a lot of families whose children converted to Islam or considered conversion to Islam. And I have sadly found out that there is one thing in common among all those families. All of them had one or at least one of two issues with them. First, a deliberate ignorance on Islam. To be unfamiliar with Islam is one thing. To be deliberately ignorant in Islam when it comes to your neighborhood and to your household is a completely different thing. Knowledge truly is power. And the Bible tells us to test every spirit, and to test all things, and to hold on to that which is good. The second issue that many of those families unfortunately had is an unhealthy attitude toward the Muslim people. We should separate between the religion of Islam and the Muslim people who are born into that faith. They did not choose that. Pretty much every Christian would answer if you ask, why are you a Christian? They would tell you, because Christ said that I am the way and the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father except by me. Muslims have a similar Quranic verse that says Islam is the only way to God and no other religion is accepted in the sight of God. The truth of the matter is that 99% of all those people are just born to families that are traditionally Muslims or Christians. And that's why we should separate between the religion of Islam, a faith that has proven to be false and bad. False because it claims to be inspired by God, but failed to prove that. And bad because it promotes violence and preaches bloodshed and murder to its members to spread the Islamic faith. Does that mean that Muslims are bad people? No. Muslims are just born into that faith. Most of the time they choose not to do what Islam tells them to do. The first class in our series, I think, is a very important foundation, because we will be studying the theology of Islam and the history of Islam and hopefully how to preach the gospel to Muslim people. And we will take for granted that the Bible is the inspired word of God. Many of you would think, well, duh, the Bible is the only word of God that is there. This is not true at all. This is true to everybody else in this building, but not to me. Because I was born in a community that was completely ignorant of the Bible. A community that was shaped by a different scripture than the Bible. I used to wake up to the sound of the Quran at 4 o'clock in the morning every day. The loudspeakers of the local mosque would recite verses from the Quran. You turn on the TV to Good Morning America. We used to turn on the TV to the Quran in the morning. I would listen to the Quran in the bus when I take the bus to work. I used to be a civil engineer in Baghdad for 8 years. The Quran is a book that is read in every wedding, every funeral, a book that is quoted every time people wanted to get to know what is right and what's wrong in a certain situation. So the community that I came from was completely shaped by a different scripture than the Quran. And we should have a very good answer to anyone who asks us, why are you basing your life? Why are you risking your eternity on the Bible. How do you know that the Bible is the Word of God? Like I said, the world offers us a whole lot of scriptures. If you are a teacher in a school, for example, you would be told that, well, every one of them is good. If it's good for you, then that's good. Go on with that. The Christian world, of course, believes in the Bible as the inspired scripture. The Muslim world believes in the Quran. There is the Mormons believe in the Book of Mormon. The Jews believe in other books that they consider inspired. The Sikhs believe in the Adi Granth. The Mandaic people in southern Iraq believe in the Ganza Rabbah. And the world provides you with a whole list of books. If you are born and raised in a Muslim community that took for granted that the Bible is the only inspired word of God, that's a good thing that you believe in the Bible and the promises of God through the Bible. But you have to answer those who do not believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. And that's why we should start with this class, the Quran or the Bible. It would take us forever to study all those books and to try to figure out whether these are inspired as they claim or not. Fortunately, most people in the world, more than half of the people in this globe, believe in one of two scriptures. 2 billion people have a form of belief in the Bible as the inspired word of God. 1.5 billion Muslim people believe in the Quran as the word of God. So more than half of the people in the world believe in either of the two scriptures, the Quran or the Bible. Let's see what both of these scriptures have to say about themselves, so that at least we have an answer to anyone who asks us, what is a scripture? The answer to the question, which scripture should we rely on? Which scripture should we trust? Is there anything that is called an absolute truth? That all depends on the answer to the question, what is a scripture in the first place? What is a scripture? Linguistically, the word scripture has three different meanings. Etymologically, everything that you write is a scripture. Everything that you scribble on a paper, a script is a scripture. If I write anything now, that would be a scripture. Technically, the word scripture is used to mean, the second meaning of this word is any religious book. Any book that defines the faith of a certain community that follows a certain religion. In that sense, the Bible is the scripture of us Christians. The Quran is the scripture of Islam, and so on. The third definition of the word scripture is anything that is written by an inspired person. Anything that is written by someone who has some kind of communication with God is considered a scripture. No one has ever seen this book coming down from heaven on dove's wings to earth. And yet we take it for granted that this has been inspired by God. And most of us, unfortunately, do not know why or how. By definition, talking about the two scriptures, the Quran and the Bible, a scripture claims to be from God. The Bible claims to be from God. 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul says, all scriptures is given by inspiration of God. This is probably enough for us. How do you know that the Bible is the Word of God? Well, because the Bible says it's the Word of God. But this would be completely ridiculous for somebody who does not believe in the Bible. The Quran also claims to be from God. It says in chapter 10, or Surah 10, and verse 37, and this Quran is not such as could have been made up by someone without having been revealed by God. The Bible claims to be from God. The Quran claims to be from God. Okay? Both the Quran and the Bible have to be true to the local and contemporary context. No record can survive, especially as a scripture, without being true to the local and contemporary context. Both the Quran and the Bible can make up things about things that we cannot see and facts that we cannot prove. They both can talk about God. We have not seen God. They both can talk about heaven or hell or what happens after death. But there is no way for us to prove whether this is right or wrong. But none of them can make up any claim of what is happening now that we know. If anyone comes in Ypsilanti and says that, well, Ypsilanti is a city in France, for example, that record will not survive. Meanwhile, when the Bible talks about a man by the name Jesus, for example, that was born in a city that is called Bethlehem in the modern day Israel, that lived most of his life in the city of Nazareth, that was condemned by the Roman authorities, we have to believe that this actually happened, because otherwise the Bible would not have survived as a record. Likewise, when the Quran talks about a man by the name Muhammad, in the time when the Quran was written, and in the geography, in the local community of Muhammad, where the Quran was written, we should believe that there was actually a man by the name Muhammad who lived in a city in Arabia, that would be the modern day Saudi Arabia, by the name Mecca, who migrated to Medina and then came back to Mecca. We have to believe that this actually happened, otherwise the Quran would not have survived as a record, especially as a scripture. Both scriptures, the Quran and the Bible, suggest the possibility of the existence of false scriptures. Simply because someone claims to be receiving revelations from God, we should not take this for granted. Both scriptures warned us that there would be people who actually take the time and take a pen and a pad and write a whole thing and say, hey, this has been revealed by God. The Bible strictly warns us against adding or taking away anything from the Bible or making up any story that did not happen. In fact, by the time when the Bible was being written, Paul alluded to the fact that there have been other people who wrote letters and they claimed that those letters were inspired by God and they were written by the apostles. Example, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verses 1 and 2. Paul tells the Thessalonians, "We ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as is from us." Somebody actually took the time to write a whole letter and say, hey, this is from Paul. And so the Bible tells us that, hey, not everyone who claims to be receiving revelations from God is telling the truth, and not every scripture is inspired. The Quran also says that, and the Quran also pronounces a severe judgment against anyone who claims to be receiving revelations from God when he is not. The Quran says in chapter 6 and verse 93, "Who is more unjust than the one who fabricates a lie against God or says, revelation has been sent to me, whereas no revelation has been sent to him? And the one who says, I would produce the like of what God has revealed." Wow. Is there any way for us to seek and find the truth? In my mind, truth is searchable and findable if we keep an open mind, not have any prejudices or preconceived ideas. The Bible defines and offers the proof of its inspiration. The Bible says it's okay that you suspect that I'm inspired by God or not, and I'm going to give you the proof that I am inspired by God and that those people who wrote me were supernatural people. They had God's autograph all over them. The first proof of the Bible's inspiration is the fulfilled prophecies. No one can ever tell the future. We have been reading and watching time travel sci-fi movies, and they have not even figure out how it would be like, how it would look like when we actually are able to travel through time. Like, if you travel to 5 years from now, will there be two of you? And what if you come back in time and change something and then go back to the future? That does not happen. This is just an imagination. This is fiction. And yet, the Bible knows the future. Those who wrote the Bible knew what's going to happen in the futures, sometimes centuries later. Sometimes they named names that did not exist in the time of the writing of that scripture. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 18, verses 21 and 22, in answering the question, how can I know when a person claims to be a prophet, how can I know that this person is actually a prophet? The answer should be simple. What is the definition of the word prophet? Somebody who prophesies, right? Prophet, prophesies. Get it? The Bible says, if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? Here is the answer. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken, the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him. Oh, okay. Anyone who claims to be receiving revelations from God and writes something that we call a scripture has to prove that he is a prophet. Do we know any prophecy in the Bible? The Bible is filled with prophecies. Most of them have already been fulfilled. Prophecies about Jesus Christ, this is the most common category of the Bible prophecies. The prophets prophesied hundreds of years before the birth of Christ about Jesus, that he would be born in a specific city, in a specific way, and he would grow up to live a specific life, and he would be doing specific kind of miracles. And then he would die and would be raised from the dead on the third day. The Bible also has prophecies about the rise and fall of nations. The Babylonians and the Persians and all those prophecies have come to pass. By the way, me being from Iraq, which is the home of the Babylonian and the Assyrian Empire, I'm more familiar with the biblical prophecies. Like, they make more sense to me than probably somebody in the countryside in the United States. Babylon used to be, or is, 50 miles to the south of my parents' house. One example of a biblical prophecy that was so accurate, a name was mentioned 200 years before that person was born, is Isaiah's prophecy about the fall of Babylon to the Persian Empire. Isaiah says in chapter 45 and verse 1, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. Isaiah lived in the 7th century before Christ. Cyrus was born in the 5th century before Christ, 200 years later. Wow! Isaiah must have been a supernatural person. You better believe him when he writes something. Jesus Christ, a man claimed to be the Messiah, claimed to be the Son of God. Why should we believe Jesus' claims? Anyone can smoke weed and claim that he is the Messiah. We read that one of the things that Jesus did to prove his claim to be the Messiah is in, for example, one of the prophecies that he made in Mark 13 and verse 2. He was talking to his disciples when he told them about the temple. Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Jesus prophesied about the destruction of the temple as a sign of the end of the Jewish age and the beginning of the Christian age. And the temple has been there for 2,000 years. Good luck rebuilding it. The second proof that the Bible provides as a proof of its inspiration is the public supernatural that the writers of the Bible did. Whatever they did, it has to be supernatural. And it has to be public. The Bible is kind of very specific and particular about the word of the use supernatural. We know that God is doing miracles in our lives. But you cannot communicate those miracles to somebody who does not believe in God or the Bible. Well, I used to smoke and then I quit smoking. God did a miracle in my life. You cannot tell that to anyone who does not believe in God. They would say, well, who cares about you? The miracles that the men of God did were supernatural, and they were done in public. By the way, the word public is very important. I'm going to get to that later. The miracle that an inspired person the miracle that is done by a Bible book either has to be written by somebody who did miracles or by somebody that was approved by somebody else who was a miracle maker himself. This is complicated. I'm going to get there in a minute. One other reason how Jesus proved his claim to be the Messiah. We find that in the Sermon of Peter, the sermon that ushered the beginning of the Christian age in Acts 2. Peter was talking to a group of Jews and he told them, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs," that's the supernatural part, "which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." That's the public part. Oh, so you better believe that Jesus is everything that he ever claimed to be. Because God proved that through the miracles that were done through Jesus Christ in the middle of all those people. Jesus did not do any miracle in private. That proves the messiahship and the lordship of Jesus Christ. The people who wrote the New Testament were the apostles of Jesus Christ, and they predominantly went to Gentile or pagan places. Why would anyone in the Greco-Roman world believe the words of the apostles when the Romans or the Greeks did not even know God and they did not even understand the scriptures? Why would Paul tell the Galatians, for example, or the Corinthians to believe in God and they would believe right away and they did not even know God before that? Thousands of them converted in every missionary journey. Christianity covered the whole Mediterranean world within 3 decades. What happened? Well, we read in Mark 16 and verse 20 that the apostles went out and preached everywhere where the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Oh, the apostles were miracle makers. They were supernatural people. They did miracles in public. That's why the pagan people believed them. Believe in Jesus Christ and obey in his gospel to be saved. Oh yeah? Says who? Says this. And then the apostle would do a miracle and everybody would believe. Paul defends his apostleship in 2 Corinthians 12. And he says in verse 12, "Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you." Paul tells the Corinthians, "I have proven to you that I am an apostle. Everything that I write is a scripture." The letter to the Galatians and the second letter to the Corinthians are not just letters. They are scriptures inspired by God. You better believe that when you read them, this is God talking to you. How did he prove that? With all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. That covers Paul, for example, as an apostle, or Matthew or John. These were some of the apostles that the Lord confirmed their messages through the accompanying signs. What about Luke? Oh, the most educated, most accurate one of the writers of the New Testament. We don't have any record that this man ever did any miracle. Why should we believe in Luke and Acts as inspired? That leads us to the second part of the public supernatural. Luke did not do any miracle himself, but he was approved by somebody else who did miracles. Somebody else who showed the powerful manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Every time any inspired person in the Bible quotes something that was written by somebody else, you better believe that that somebody else is also inspired. Like when Jesus said, for example, in Matthew 19, verses 4 and 5, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man should leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? Jesus was quoting another book that he did not write. But we should still believe in that other book as inspired, because Jesus, the man who was attested to us by signs and miracles and wonders, quoted that book. Peter quotes Paul's writings and calls them scriptures in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 16. He says, consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. And then he says later that the untaught and unstable people twist those writings to their own destruction, as they do also to the rest of the scriptures. Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, who showed the power of the Holy Spirit, and we believe that this happened because of this historically reliable book that we have that is called the New Testament, called Paul's writings scriptures. Well, Paul did not need that, because Paul himself directly proved that he was an apostle. But once again, what about Luke? Paul writes in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 18 that the scripture says the laborer is worthy of his wages. He quoted Luke. Paul, the inspired apostle, quoted the Gospel of Luke, and he called it a scripture. So anyone who claims to be receiving revelations from God has to prove that he is a prophet that makes fulfilled prophecies. Somebody who shows that he is empowered by God through the signs and miracles and wonders that are done in public. The third part is kind of tricky. The men of God were not the only people who did supernatural things. Granted, the miracles of the apostles and the prophets of God were more powerful than those other people who also did some supernatural things. Jesus warned us, saying in Matthew 24:22, that false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, even if possible, even the elect. A few decades ago, people gathered around James Jones. He was a faith healer. Could be fake, could be real, I don't know. But Jesus said that there will be these kind of people. And because he healed some people on TV in public, they said, well, this man is inspired. We should believe him. We should go to him. And he led his followers literally to their death eventually. So the third part is tricky. The message that anyone claims to be receiving from God, even though that person does something that may look supernatural to us, the message has to be in harmony with the rest of the revelations. You cannot trust anyone who brings you any other revelation than the revelation that has already been revealed. There is a story about that in 1 Kings 13. Right after the division of the United Kingdom of Israel and the introduction of the Baal worship in the northern kingdom of Israel, God sent a prophet from the southern kingdom of Judah to go to the northern kingdom of Israel and preach to the king, Jeroboam, and tell him that you have sinned that what you are doing is wrong. You should not worship idols. You should repent. And if not, then God would destroy your prophets and your priests and eventually your kingdom. And God told that prophet in 1 Kings 13, you go preach to the king and you come back. Don't spend the night there. Don't eat or drink with anyone. Don't go sightseeing. Don't even come back the same way. Go back in another way. The prophet goes, the southern prophet goes to the northern kingdom, preaches to the king. On his way back, he meets a prophet, quote unquote. And that prophet says, where are you going? He said, well, I'm going back home. God told me to preach and then go back home. He said, no, never mind. I'm a prophet too. You can come over and stay, spend the night with me. God told me that. And the southern prophet actually spends the night with that northern prophet. How many times have we suspected what God told us based on what somebody else told us? Simply because that somebody else claimed to be a prophet or to be receiving revelations from God. The rest of the story, the southern prophet was killed by God as a punishment for his disobedience. So make sure that anyone historically who has performed any supernatural deed has a message that is in harmony with the scriptures. Moses and Aaron were not the only one who turned their staffs into snakes. The magicians of Pharaoh did the same. But the men of God did a miracle and they turned their rods into snakes that literally ate the miracles of the other people. Acts 8, we read about Simon the sorcerer, whom people called the power of God. He was doing miracles. But when he saw the power of God that was working through the apostles, he said, I give up. How much money do you want for me to have that power? The Bible offers and the Bible provides and offers, defines and offers the proof of inspiration. The Quran flunks the three of them. First, the Quran not only does not have any recorded prophecy, but the Quran says that Muhammad, the one who claims to be a prophet from God, proved that he was not a prophet. Muhammad said in chapter 7 of the Quran and verse 188, if I had the knowledge of the unseen, I would have accumulated a lot of good things. Basically, he says, if I were a prophet, I would have gone to Las Vegas. Second part, Muhammad not only is not recorded to have done any miracle in the Quran, but he actually said, or he was told to say, that I am not a miracle maker. Chapter 17 of the Quran, verses 90 through 93. People doubted Muhammad. They said, wait a minute, you've been claiming to be a prophet, but you have not proven that you are a prophet. Show us a miracle. We shall never believe in you unless you cause a spring to gush forth from us from the earth. For us from the earth. Or you have a garden of date palms and grapes. Say, I proclaim the purity of my Lord. I am nothing but a human, a messenger. Okay? Muhammad is not recorded to have done any miracle to prove that he is the prophet that he claimed to be. But actually, he said that he did one miracle. And that miracle is known as the night journey. Muhammad claimed one morning that the past night he was taken while he was asleep in the spirit from Mecca to the temple of Jerusalem and then to heaven and then back to his bed. This miracle is recorded in the same chapter, chapter 17 of the Quran, the very first verse. Glorious is he who made his servant travel by night from Al-Masjid Al-Haram to Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, whose environs we have blessed so that we let him see some of our signs. So Muhammad claimed to have done a miracle. We cannot make sure whether this happened or not because it was not public. God does not work this way. You cannot wake up in the morning and say, hey, I made a miracle. You have not seen it. The message of the Quran, the third point, is not in harmony with the message of the other revelations. The Bible has one theme message: our salvation through the work of Jesus Christ. The Quran considers this a blasphemy. And so the Quran does not confirm with the other revelations. In fact, the Quran uses this. This is the only one of those three points that the Quran offers. The Quran suggests, the Quran says in its defense, quote unquote, in chapter 12 and verse 111, that it is not an invented story, rather a confirmation of what has been before it. The Quran says, trust me, I am inspired by God, and my proof is that I confirm the Bible. You look at the Quran and the Bible, and they do not look anything like each other. What does that make of the Quran? In conclusion, we have learned that the Bible defines and offers the proof of its inspiration, while the Quran, among other scriptures, the same thing that we talked about this morning applies to all the rest of the scriptures, fails both that, what the Bible offers, and its own proof. The Bible offers us a proof, the Quran writes us a check that it could not cash. This is me like saying, well, I am Stephen's brother. I am Stephen's biological brother. And my proof of that is that I look like him. You would say, wait a minute, you don't look like him. Which means that I am not his biological brother, right? The Quran commands the belief in the Bible. We will be talking about that later in our course, Lord willing. The Quran has never told people not to believe in the Bible. The Bible warns us from believing in the Quran or any other revelation. Paul said in Galatians 1, if we or an angel from heaven preach to you any other gospel than the gospel that has been preached to you, let him be an anathema. I hope by the end of this class, we have learned why do we believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. Now you can go to sleep. You can sleep at night. And you can answer those people who are not Christians, who are not born in a Christian home, what's your proof that the Bible is inspired by God? Now you know. And now you know what to answer people. Why would anyone say that the Bible is not inspired by God? People promote the Big Bang Theory or the evolution that we evolved from monkeys. And there is no God. God does not exist. Why would anyone turn his or her face away from a fact that is this obvious? Is there a motive behind the claim that the Bible is not inspired by God? I believe there is. And the Bible talks about that motive. The motive is in Hebrews 3 and verse 13. The writer of the book of Hebrews says, exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin deceives you into believing ridiculous things like the Big Bang Theory and the evolution theory and the gay gene and all things that science have never proved. If the Bible is inspired by God, then there is a God. If there is a God, then I am accountable to that God. That Bible condemns me, judges my lifestyle. If there is a God, then I have to stop doing what I'm doing now and completely change my life and my attitude. But since sin deceives me, I'm going to do whatever it takes to try to prove that God does not exist and that the Bible is just made up. It's not inspired. Now that you have known that the Bible is the inspired word of God, here is what to do with it. Read it. The Bible is not a charm that we should put in our library or our car. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:13, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Read the Bible daily. Study your Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There is one correct way of handling the Bible. Every other way is a misinterpretation. Investigate the Bible. The twisted and perverted definition of faith in the denominational world has made us self-conscious against questioning whether the Bible is true or not. Like doubting is the opposite of faith. This is not true at all. The Bible wants you to doubt it and to investigate whether this is inspired or not, whether this is true or not, whether this applies to you or not. The Bereans, we read in Acts 17 and verse 11, were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. How many denominations do we have today that tells you if you ever had one moment of doubt that the Bible is inspired, then you have sinned, you have fallen away from grace, and you can probably not be restored to the body of Christ. This is absolutely ridiculous. This makes us very discouraged and eventually tears down our faith. Obey what the Bible says. The Bible is not only to be read, it's to be obeyed. James says in chapter 1 and verse 21, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Thank you, and God bless you.